Would you turn to the book of Colossians? We're going to continue our ongoing study of the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is a book written by Paul to the church of Colossae in response to Epaphras's concern about some false philosophies that were creeping into the church. And so Paul greets the church and he extends to them his grateful appreciation for their ministry and the impact that they're having in the world and how the gospel is doing from the standpoint of one of the apostles who travels the world a lot. He reports back to this small church, boy, the church is growing everywhere. And then he turns to extol the nature and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is about to enter into an explanation for this church of the difference between a clear and unmistakable view of who Jesus is and the confusing false philosophy that is coming in and causing the people to wonder, what is it that we really should actually believe? How are things organized? How does all this work? And so in chapter 1, beginning of verse 17, in fact, in my Bible, and I don't know about yours, it's even set out in a slightly different text, because Paul moves now to a place of just extolling Jesus Christ. There's so much here, we are only going to be able to do 3 verses today, and then we'll pick it up again with the rest of it next week. Let me read the passage, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to lead us in our study of it. Verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. So much. Let's ask the Lord just as he gives us grace to unpack the words that have been given to us this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for your kindness to us and for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we extol the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we want to know and understand more about him. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be delivered from false philosophies and the world's ungodly systems of thinking and twisting truth. So, Lord, take us back to the source. Help us to see the magnificence of our Creator. Guide us, we pray this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. I had the privilege several years ago of going to India, part of a team of people who were visiting different mission stations, and we traveled throughout the country. It was stunning to see the consequence of the philosophies that India had embraced for their people. There are 300 million gods in India. Practically anything qualifies, evidently. But I remember in particular walking into this one building, and there was yet another idol sitting there in front of the building, and it was just as ugly as it could be. It was this really round guy with a bald head, squatted down, purple. He was only about this big. As people went by, they would touch him in adoration. And it is one of 300 million in India. There were, when Sue and I were on Guam in the Navy years, we had the opportunity to do a little tour in Taiwan. And there again, we saw these shrines located up in the mountains. And they were places of worship for people, but behind, raised up inside the shrine, were these statues of, frankly, just hideous creatures with multiple arms and ugly faces. And so all over the world, those who are unaware of what God has revealed to us, those who have lost their way, constantly try and ask the question, what does God look like? And their creations are bizarre and weird. And the answer to the question is, what does God look like, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings to us, helps us to understand who is God, what is he like, what is his character, what motivates him, what is he all about. And that's given to us right here at the very beginning. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. So that's our first point. Jesus is the head of everything. He's in charge of it all. He is the one who has revealed to us the nature of God and what God is like. One of the things that we remember from our study last week is that Paul is writing to this church, and he begins to thank them. You recall his words of expression, his gratefulness for their ministry. But he also says, I pray for you without ceasing. And what he prays for them is that they would know God better, that they would know him, because we will flounder in our spiritual growth if we do not have a clear view of what our God is like. Otherwise, we're going to do like many people in the world who have no idea and make up these bizarre conclusions about what God is like, that he's distant, he doesn't care, he's old, he's hard of hearing, he's gone on vacation, or any other false scenario that we might create because we don't know. And so he begins to tell us that he is the head of everything. First of all, Jesus is the eternal God, and he wants us to understand this in terms of the language that he uses here. He is the image of the invisible God. This word image is a rich word for us, and there are a couple of different meanings to the word image that are found in this context. Certainly, we understand image in a normal, everyday sense. When we look at ourselves in a mirror, we recognize that that's our image. When someone cuts a statue for a church park, they attempt to make that statue replicate the person that they're honoring, and they want it to look like that person. So there is a sense in which the word image is something that looks like someone, but it stands in their place. But there's another sense about image, and that is that it is this manifestation. That is, that it's the perfect revelation of that for which it is standing. It is the perfect realization of that. It puts the image within our grasp. And so what happens with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. Again, interesting terminology the apostle uses, because we're to understand and kind of grasp the idea that God is not reducible to a form or a figure, an idol or a statue. He is the invisible God. He is transcendent. For one thing, he is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows all these things. And so he describes himself as spirit. And so he is the invisible God. The inability of the human mind to reduce the nature, the definition, the character of God to some finite matter is one of the challenges that theologians have struggled with for, 2,000 years or more. We describe the attributes of God. But you're not going to go to the Bible and say, okay, here are the 12 attributes of God. These are all listed, because there's probably more than 12. Every theologian has his own list, and none of them all agree in every way. Well, I mean, they agree on the basics, that God is justice, God is love, God is merciful, God is wise, and he is omniscient, and so forth. But they can't possibly agree, because you cannot reduce the infinite to the finite. You cannot take the infinite and describe it in any number of words and get the job completely done. But Jesus is God within our grasp. He is the one who has taken on humanity so that he can be with us. So you have the invisible, everlasting, eternal God, and he takes on human form in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ to dwell among us, to put God in our grasp, within our ability to comprehend. And so he points to the Lord Jesus. You want to know God? Know Jesus. Know the Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. And then he says he is the firstborn over all creation. So Jesus is not only the eternal God, but he's the head of all creation. Again, an interesting word, firstborn. This concept of firstborn can be confusing to some, and we actually have a number of people who believe that because of this particular word choice, that there was some point in time where Jesus came into being. That is, that there was not a Trinity in God forever, but at some point the Son, the second person of the Trinity, came into existence. But that is not only impossible because God is an eternal being, but it isn't what this verse is meaning. It isn't what this verse is saying. It's talking about Jesus in terms of his headship. There is a firstborn, which is a priority in the birth order. That's for sure. The firstborn in a family, especially in that age and in the ages that preceded that, the family means the family farm, the family heritage. There was a specific place that the firstborn held in that. And many times the firstborn received a larger inheritance or received a property inheritance. The firstborn had a representation for the family, and they had this place in the family order that was distinct. It was honored. So there are two natures to the concept of firstborn. Yes, there is a priority in time. The first does mean first. And Jesus comes before all of creation because he's getting ready to tell us that he created all of creation. So it is not, he didn't come into being. He has always been, but he is the first in the order of that. And he is also the supreme in terms of its rank. That is, he is the one who is over creation because he is first, and he's over creation because he made everything. He is the creator. And so that firstborn does not refer to some point of beginning of Jesus, but to the headship that he has over all things. So here he is. He is the eternal God brought to us in a way that we can grasp, that we can understand, and that he, even in that state, is still Lord of all things, Lord over all creation. Well, that takes us to our next verse. Verse 16 says, "For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." There are a lot of ways we can break this down, but I just wanted to break it down into kind of two ways that would help us to understand what he's saying here. And that is that, first of all, Jesus has created everything that is on earth. So he says that. He says in heaven and on earth, and we're going to come to the heaven part in a moment. But he has created everything on earth. So there isn't anything on the earth that was not created by Jesus. He is the one who made them. And when we are enjoying the creation that we have around us, if you've ever been to the coast and examined one of the tidal pools, and you look down in just a small chunk of water, and you see the incredible variety of things that are in there, you cannot help but say to yourself, wow, I mean, what an imagination our Creator has. And yet that is just a tiny little cameo of that. All over the world, in the deepest part of the sea, and in the mountains, and in the jungles of the Amazon, there are all these creatures and beings that the Lord has created. And so it is diverse and clever and ingenious. It's all him. But that's just planet Earth. Moving from planet Earth to the solar system, the Mars and Jupiter and Venus and the Sun are all created by him. He's the one who brought them into being. He didn't use some other device. He's the one who did that. And then, of course, clear out of our solar system to our galaxy, the Milky Way. And then we realize that it's just one of multitudes of galaxies, and it was all brought into being by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator. In fact, when you go to Genesis chapter 1, it's so interesting as Genesis describes this, and God said, let there be light, and God said, let the creatures teem. And so he spoke this into being. so the imagination that let this go to work on that easel in your mind as the picture is being painted of the majesty and the glory and the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the creator of all the things that are physical, tangible, the things that we see. But he also is the creator of everything in heaven. He says that to us. He's the creator of everything in heaven and on earth, whether it is visible or invisible. So even the things that you cannot see, the domains and the dominions that you are not aware of, except that the scriptures tell you about them, he's the author and the creator of those as well. Thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities. He's not only referring to those that are here on planet Earth, but he's referring to those that are within the heavenly realm. That the angels themselves have been created with a hierarchy. There is an authority among the angels and a responsibility that they have to perform. And all of that design, all of that creation was spoken into being by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he comes to that point in particular because Colossae is actually struggling with that very issue. One of the things that this false philosophy is introducing into the church is confusion about how things work. Who really is the mediator? Who stands between us and the Holy God? And they like to insert into that, well, there are legions of angels. And one of the things you need to find out is the name of the angel over your particular territory, because that's the one you have access to then through that angel. No, we don't. He says, you want to know how to access God Almighty, you do that through Jesus Christ. Because you want to talk about the angels, he made the angels. Everything that's visible and everything that is invisible, he created it all. He made every bit of it. It says that he gives us three prepositions here. Let me just take a moment to go over those in verse 16. He says, by him, at the beginning of the verse, and at the end of it, through him, and for him. Or your translation might say, in him, through him, and for him. Same concept. In him, or by him. That means the sphere of his power. That means that they come by virtue of Jesus Christ himself. He's not dependent on a machine to produce this. They emerge by the spoken word. Through him. They all come through him. That is, he's the mediating process. He's the one who is the agent of creation. It is through Christ that all of this has come into being. You and I get this idea when we talk about understanding that we are redeemed through Christ. He's our mediator. He's our agent. He's the means by which we have redemption. We're redeemed through Christ. Creation was created through Christ. He is the means by which all of it came into being. And then for him, it is all for Jesus. Everything, whether it's invisible or visible, it's all for him. That is, it comes to his glory. It comes to bear in defining and exalting his nature and his name. Even, if you remember Psalm 110, written by King David, it begins verse 1 when it says, the Lord said to my Lord, here, sit at my side while I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So whether you are rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ and you join him as part of his church, or you are his enemy and turned into a footstool, everything is for him. That makes him pretty exalted. I hope that the concept of his majesty is being drawn in your mind and in your heart. And then down to verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. So he is before all things. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus is the eternal God. There is no point at which there is not a Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, and he is fully eternal, eternally past and eternally present and eternally future. And then he says, and he is also, by him all things hold together. We'll put it this way, Jesus is the He's the one that holds it together. He's the one who designed it in such a way that it actually functions. You and I take it for granted every single morning the sun rolls up over the horizon and we do not give a second thought to what would happen if it missed a day. What would happen if our planet just decided to go on its own and just kind of vie with Mars for supremacy in our solar system? I mean, you know, let your mind wander. What kind of a universe would it be if there wasn't a gravity that held planets in course? If that atom itself, which is made up of protons and electrons that can't stand each other, well, they are attracted to each other, but they can't, the electrons can't stand each other. They want to resist. They want to push away. And so inside that atom, you have the capacity for a massive explosion if you're successful in splitting it. And yet there it sits in all of its solidarity and uniqueness because of the design, because of the one who holds it together. So when we begin to understand our world, we look at the majesty of it. I love the way one old saint put it. He said it makes the universe a cosmos instead of a chaos. Because Jesus said, I want it that way. I want it not only created, but I want it created in order. I want it to function. I want it to last. I want it to be orderly. I want to surrender. I want to squeeze magnificent power into the atom and then spread those atoms everywhere. But it's his authority, his design, his voice that brings it down. Paul begins on a journey we're going to finish next week. This is the section we're going to call our amazing creator, and next week we're going to look at our amazing redeemer. But it is all about catching the right view. Paul says to them, I pray that you may know him better, understanding who he is, how majestic he is, how central he is. He is the only thing that ever matters. He is the only thing that matters to me. Should to you. If you were to ask me, Bill, where are you theologically? I would say, I am in the Calvinist side of the camp. I believe in the sovereignty of God. And I take literally the words that talk about God's work and his plan and our redemption and how he does that. I would describe myself theologically in that camp. And if you were to ask me, well, how do you describe yourself in terms of churches? I would say, well, I find myself most comfortable in the Baptist tradition because I believe in that autonomy of the church and the responsibility that the congregation has as a whole to involve themselves in the leadership of that congregation. But if you were to ask me, Bill, what is your creed? What is it that you believe? I would say, I believe in Jesus Christ. That is my creed. That is the thing that matters the most to me. All the rest becomes incidental and irrelevant. And there are varieties of expressions, but there is only one who is the sovereign creator, the Lord of the universe, the one who made it all, the majestic redeemer, the one to whom you and I yield everything. It is our purpose, our goal, our heart to know him and to know him well. He has give you all that I am. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, this morning for the chance just to celebrate communion together and to acknowledge and honor the creator of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted holy God, who is also our Redeemer. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your extraordinary